Welcome to the First Apostolic Church Podcast. Our church mission is to love as God loves, showing compassion to every soul, thus winning those souls and equipping them to be sent out to plant and to harvest. Thank you for joining us today, and we hope that you are blessed by today's podcast.
To every soul, thus winning those souls and equipping them to be sent out to plant and to harvest. Simply said, we aspire to love, win, equip, send.
Amen. Praise the Lord, everybody. So glad to have each one of you in God's house today and our guests that are with us from near and from far. Amen. That are here this morning. So glad to have you. Amen. With us this morning as well. We're going to be turning to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. We are in our mission statement series here on Sunday mornings, just reminding our church family what our mission is, and then for if you're a guest here, maybe perhaps what you might be able to expect from us as a church. And so we're going to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 this morning. We're going to read a few verses of scripture and continue talking about the aspect of thus winning those souls. Amen. This morning, we did that a little bit last week, but we're going to continue with that. I didn't get finished with that last week. So 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 17 starting here this morning. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us, everybody say us, the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto, everybody say us, the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. For he had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Again, we're considering for the second week here today, thus winning those souls. And just from our scripture reading, you can see that there was a responsibility, amen, with Christ Jesus' life here upon this earth, God working through him for the pulling in of humanity toward him. But whenever Christ ascended, whenever he ascended from this earth, now that incorporates us. And that's the reason why I emphasize that. Now people are reconciled to God through us. That same spirit, amen, dwells in those that have been born again of the water and the Spirit. And God is drawing people, amen, through his church. We are the hands and feet of the Lord today. I'm going to pray this morning. Father, we come to you today. We're so thankful, Lord, for your goodness. We're thankful, Lord, for the opportunity to be here. We need you, Lord Jesus, in this place today as we center our minds one more time around your word. Let your word speak to us individually and collectively today. And we'll not be disappointed, Lord Jesus, with what, Lord, it conveys to us in this place. In the lovely name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen and amen. Everybody say amen. You may be seated this morning. I'll just recap real briefly a little bit from last week. Again, we're not solely responsible. We kind of work in tandem with the Lord, and we work in tandem with his Spirit for the purpose of souls being saved. No human being upon this earth can save a soul, but we can point people in the direction, amen, of salvation, and point them to the gospel, point them to the scriptures of the gospel of the death and the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I really have nothing to tout as an individual as far as being able to save man. But the Bible does say that it takes us. We are incorporated in the plan. We are incorporated as members of the body of Christ. That's the voice, the hands, and the feet. Scriptures we looked at last week declares that though one plants and another waters, but ultimately God gives the increase. And so the fact of the matter that God gives the increase, the mindset around giving increase to something is that there was something there to begin with to increase upon, right? You don't begin with nothing for there to be the increase. And so we have given the Lord something to work with through the diligence of our own lives and how God will use us in reaching other people. And so with that, we are laborers together, as the scripture says, with God. And I don't know, sometimes I think he picked a bad laboring partner whenever I think of myself, but I know I got the better end of the stick, amen, being a laborer with him. And so with that fact, we came to the understanding that we are like farmers that are sowing seed, right? We are sowing left and right, and if we sow sparingly, we reap sparingly. If we sow bountifully, we reap bountifully, and so that's the principle. You'll never yield what you didn't plant, right? And so that's the sowing and the reaping aspect. And when we talked about thus winning those souls, how we win them according to that which was formally said or that which was just indicated. And our mission is to love as God loves, showing compassion on those souls, right? And so we win people through that love. We win people through and by that compassion. And if you'll remember, when we talked about compassion, it's more than observing a need, but it's acting on a need. And so we win, or we help win through those items just indicated, through our love and through the compassion that we would have upon mankind. And so, as I said to begin with, God's spirit in you as the church, God is still reaching for humanity through his church. The Bible speaks how Jesus is the head of this body called the church, and that body consists of the church. We're described as a bride. We're described many times as soldiers in an army, but we're also described as the body of Christ. And so through us, he is still trying to pull mankind. And what the fact of the matter is, he has the best deal for mankind. Sister Cox, it's better than a BOGO deal. I mean, it's the best deal for mankind, and that is he will take their trespasses and put them on his account and take his righteousness and put, folks, I'm telling you, there's not a department store across the world that has a deal like the Lord's deal. Amen. It's better than any of those. It's not a buy 10 for $10. It's none of that stuff. It is a transfer, if you will, of accounts. And so we can have the Lord's righteousness. But now we're set in this mode of being the church. He's reconciling mankind through us. Paul said to the church at Corinth, I've given you the ministry of reconciliation. I've given you the word of reconciliation, in so much that we, you and I, we are ambassadors. Amen. Someone say, I'm an ambassador. So you represent something more than just yourself, right? We have this great responsibility. Some might even sense the heaviness of an obligation, but we represent something just beyond ourselves. We are representation of the Lord Jesus Christ and the medium through which he will work to try to grab and pull in mankind to the place of a cross, to a place of salvation. And we also talked about last week then this whole idea that after we receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, that we have become witnesses unto the Lord, so that wherever we are, within these four walls, outside these four walls, in our workplace, grocery store, the park with your kids, whatever it is, that wherever we are, sometimes we can sense a moving of God's spirit upon our heart with people that we rub shoulders with, maybe prompting us that maybe we need to say something or we need to inquire about how life's going for them and all these different facets. And that's one of the ways in which we are witnesses unto him. And that's the way the Bible says we're witnesses unto him. In that scenario, and not just locally, but we try to, even as a church. Sister McGee alluded to the fact, you know, monies don't just stay here, they go out, and we want to affect our nation and the various cultures that are represented in our world and even internationally through our global missionaries to reach the world, because the Lord has not, he told us in scripture, he has not left himself without a witness. He's not left out himself without a witness in this world. And so we want to be able to point people to the Lord, just as those that came to Philip asking, sir, we would see Jesus. We want to be able to make the connection, right? We want to be able to give people an answer for the hope that lieth within us, the scripture says. We want to be able to bridge the gap, amen, between them and the Lord. And the Lord spoke to them whenever they desired to see him. He could give no other response than the best way to see him is to see him in the action that he would take, although it had not taken place yet in John, that he would take of dying for them, being buried for them, and ultimately resurrecting for them. And that is, in a nutshell, the gospel message. The book of Corinthians even spells that out. And the gospel, I know sometimes we can become so accustomed to it, what it means to us, what it means to the church, but there's somebody out there that really doesn't know what it means for them. There are still, I know this is hard to grasp, but there are still people in the world today that's never heard the name of Jesus or the whole idea of a death and a burial and a resurrection that was for them. All right? And so we need not to take that for granted. The Bible says in Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 10, for if when we were enemies, everybody say enemies. Look at that. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by death, and then the burial is assumed in that because we bury dead things, of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. If when we were enemies, right, the Bible says, scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. If he's willing to reconcile us while we were yet enemies of God, or sinners, if you will, then how much more? And if his death was willing to do that, his burial was willing to do that, then how much more will his resurrection or his life be willing to reconcile us and hopefully, if we would be giving unto it, then be saved by his life. He drew, remember, he said, if I be lifted up from the earth, signifying by what death he would die, I'll draw, the scripture says, all men unto me. If that type of drawing power is found in his death, how much more, Paul writes to the Romans, how much more should there be a drawing power by his life? And so in reality, living on this side of the grave, living on this side of the grave, there is a greater drawing power. With his death, there was a drawing power of humanity and no doubt people that just even came to gawk and spectate. But there's even a great, how much more shall there be a reconciliation because he lives? So I can face tomorrow, as the old song says. And so there's a reconciling of his life upon the lives of men. And so one of the ways in which we continue this aspect of the gospel, we're not taking Jesus and putting him on the cross again. There's not going to be another Calvary, so to speak, of another man dying and giving blood and life. No, that's already happened. So how can we still incorporate this gospel? Well, we got to preach the message. We got to share then. I know it's kind of like a cliche, share the gospel, but we got to share, amen, and teach and preach about his death and his burial and his resurrection and about how that new life that he secured was so that we might have new life, right? How Corinthians spoke that we can become new creatures in Christ Jesus. That old things can be passed away. Old past, mistakes, woes, traumas, old things can be passed away, and behold, all things can become new. We teach about those things. We incorporate those things. And even throughout Scripture on several occasions, Jesus said things like this in his earthly ministry. He said unto his disciples, his followers, those that he was teaching and pouring himself into, he would tell them, I am the light of the world. We see that over and over again. I am the light of the world. The light is with you, he would tell them. He's walking in flesh and blood, right? They're rubbing shoulders, eating where they ate, and teaching on mountains and along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, telling them, the light is with you. He'd tell them at different times, I am the light that came into the world, right? That I came down and I am the light that came into the world. I'm the light, he says in some of the epistles that it's written, I'm the light that shineth in the darkness. I come into this dark scenario of the world, and I am the light that shines in the darkness. The Bible records such scripture in John chapter number 1, verses 6 through 8. The Bible says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light. This John that came was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. And so John, at that moment, whenever John the Baptist came as the forerunner of Jesus Christ, he was coming bearing witness of his cousin, really. Amen. Jesus Christ, bearing witness of that light and hoping that men would come to Jesus. And as they would come to Jesus, that they would believe, right? That they would believe, and they would believe for the purpose of eternal life. And so he came just to bear witness of that light, to point people toward that light. He was mindful. He was a witness. So he's mindful of the Lord. He gives heed to the Lord. And we see even him baptizing some disciples into the baptism of John. But 6 months later, after John was born, would come Jesus Christ. 6 months later would come Jesus Christ, the light of the world, the one that said that he came down as the light, and he was the light that shined in the darkness. The Bible says in John 9 and verse number 5, he said, as long as I am in the world, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. As long as I'm in this world, as long as I'm among you and with you, I am the light of the world. But then in Matthew 5:14, he said to his disciples, now all along, I'm the light of the world. That's me. As long as I'm with you, that's me. But then he starts to condition something in the minds and the hearts of his disciples and says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. He's passing a baton. He's passing a baton. I'm the light of the world. As long as I'm here, I'm the light of the world. But then there's a transition taking place. Now you are the light. You are the light of the world. We've been laborers together as I've been in my earthly ministry. And I've tried to pour myself into you and teach you. And you've been there when I've raised the dead and I've healed the sick. And you've heard the message that I have spoken. And I've sent you forth in couples, places to take this message. And you've come back and saying, man, the Lord said, even the devils are subject unto us. And this is happening. He's saying, all right, it's transition time. We're in the exchange box. I've been the light of the world because I've been here, but I'm letting you know, I'm going to be leaving here. The Son of Man is going to be taken by men of scribes and Pharisees, and they're going to slaughter him. In 3 days, he's going to rise. I'm not going to always be here. You must become the light of the world. I know I'm here, but I'm going to be leaving very soon. And so I need you, disciples, I need you, pupils, to fill in that gap the moment that I leave. And so he would say in other places like Matthew 5 and verse 16, he would tell his disciples, let your lights so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify you? No, but they would glorify your Father which is in heaven. And he says, so here's your purpose. Your purpose is not to get the Apostle Matthew Ministry Incorporated going. Huh? your purpose is not to get a Bartholomew, healing ministry going. Your purpose is let your light shine. And when people see the works and see what's going on and hear the message that you speak, that you will have done a good job, that you're not pointing to yourself and you're not pointing to an institution or you're not pointing to a particular church at 1121 Cedar Street, but you're pointing to him. You're pointing to the Lord. You've heard me say it before, folks, and I say it again. Anybody has, I don't need people to have a relationship with me. I love you. I want to have a relationship with you. But at most, you need a relationship with God because I'm going to fail you. But he won't fail you. You need a relationship with God. Every individual in this world, yes, I want them to come to First Apostolic Church, but ultimately, they need a relationship with God. The church will fail them, but God won't fail them. They need a relationship with God. So we want to win people really to the Lord is the ultimate the ultimate achievement to win them to the Lord. And so, disciples, you got to let your light shine, because now you're going to be the lights of the world. And men, they may see. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. They may see your good works and then glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, remember, whenever Philip and Andrew told Jesus that these Greeks had come and said, sirs, we would like to see the Lord, his response, well, the Son of Man should be glorified. That was Jesus' response. The Son of Man should be glorified. And we understand the glorification of the Lord really meant his humiliation. It meant the stripes. It meant the beating. It meant all of the horrid things that we're perhaps going to look at and then be celebrating next Sunday. And included all of that, the work of the cross. But it also transcends that, because it also incorporates then our role as ambassadors of being lights of the world. Because when he's glorified, when he's went through the death and everything and he ascends, guess what? It's up to us. It's up to us. So here's a people, the Greeks, that are longing to see Jesus. And so Jesus must be glorified. He said himself, all right, God, I'm going to be glorified. And whenever I'm glorified then, and I'm taken out of here, men will see your good works. Men will see your lights. And those lights will remember, they will glorify the Father which is in heaven. So Jesus is telling them, he's saying, the answer to the longing of people, sir, we would see the Lord, is then the glory of God. But the glory of God happens because of a cross, and then because of us that are left, that's a part of this church, this body, we're mindful of him, we're heeding to him, and we're being lights in our generation, and we're involved in our generation. Probably one of the top reasons why we shy away from that responsibility is because we're afraid of being rejected, right? We're afraid of being rejected. Let your light shine that they may see your good works. Fact of the matter, there's no guarantee. There's no guarantee that they will see, your particular good works. But I would say that the results are probably better than if we never got involved. That's a certainty. If you never got involved, they'll never see. At least not through you. That's a certainty. The may is perhaps they will, perhaps they won't. But you got to be involved in order to see what the outcome will be. The Bible says in Acts 28 and verses 23 and 24, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. This is written of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, who right now is in house arrest, that's in chains, right? He's appealed to Caesar. He will see Caesar. He'll go to Rome if possible. And so while he's in this place, there's different ones that have come in. He had held some public forums where he talked to them about his Damascus Road experience and what he experienced there. He had some almost convinced, like Agrippa and Felix, concerning the words that he spoke. But there were others that came in, and he would talk to them concerning things out of the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. He would talk to them about things. What was he doing? He was being a witness. He was incarcerated. People were coming to him, and he was being a witness. And the fact of the matter was, he would spend a lot. I mean, what are you going to do? You're in prison. So if someone's going to lend an ear, he's like, I'm going to go give him an earful, And so Paul's doing all this. But of the Apostle Paul, the one that's written the majority of these epistles in the New Testament scripture, the Bible says, written of him, that some that he spoke to, they believed. what he said. And some didn't. If the great Apostle Paul, writer of all of much of this content in the New Testament, this dynamic testimony of the Damascus Road and being blind for a few days, all this thing, if all of that he shared along with the gospel of the Lord to his people, some believed and some didn't, I'm telling you today, I am no better than the Apostle Paul. That there will be sometimes some will believe and some won't. But you know what happened? That didn't keep Paul. It's not like someone came, well, they didn't believe, well, just fully on it. I'm not saying another word. I'm just going to sit here and rot in jail and wait till I have the proper platform to be able to. No. He was continuous in his endeavors despite some not believing. He went on and did it anyway. He went on and persuaded them about Jesus from the law of Moses, morning until evening. He continued to do that anyway. The Bible says in Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, amen, this morning, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Demarius and others with them. Now this even backs further up. This backs up to whenever Paul was coming along Mars Hill and he's walking here among this place and he's looking about and there's all these different altars that's given reverence to different gods. And as he stands there that day with people that were very much so entrenched in philosophy and liked to talk about new ideas and all these things were constantly brought before them, that Paul began to talk to them and he started where they were. He began to talk about the creation of the universe in Acts 17, a common ground for them all. And he came to that climatic moment in time as he was speaking to them, saying, as I walked among you, I've seen this altar you had to the unknown God. He said, I would like to declare who the unknown God is unto you. And he began to share with them again the gospel and the message of the Lord Jesus Christ and about the one who resurrected, that resurrected even for them, right? He's being a witness. He's being mindful. He's being heedful. He sees a moment. He seasoned the moment. And yet when all of this took place and happened, there were some people that even mocked Paul. They mocked him for what he was talking about. I mean, this guy, I mean, he's got a happy meal, and they forgot the fries. You know, this guy here, there's something going on here. There's a few marbles loose from him. There's some that mocked him, but then there were others that told him, Paul, we'd like to hear you again on this matter. We'd like to hear you again on this matter. And the Bible says that whenever he departed, there were even some that clave to him, and they actually believed. They believed, and it makes mention of particular names, those who did and others. And so again, this colors then the situation of our lives of being a witness. Sometimes you're just going to be mocked about what you say. Huh? And what you ascribe to Scripture. You're just going to be mocked about it. But there's going to be some time someone's going to say, you know what, I'd like to talk about that again sometime. Or they might not say that, but they kind of probe in that direction at another opportunity. They want to talk again about what, and you know what's happening? There's been a little seed planted, and between that time and the next time, there's thoughts that's went through their mind, and they've looked at some scriptures themselves, and they're pondering some things. And there'll be others, though, that won't believe and just say, fooey on you, they don't care. That doesn't mean that no then will be a never. A no doesn't have to be a never. A no many times is not right now. Amen. And I know we got to use wisdom in how we approach those no's and how we interact with those no's, but just continue to be kind and considerate and loving and compassionate, amen, toward that person. You never know what type of door that may open simply from those type of interactions that we have. And so Paul, he spoke about the resurrection from the dead, and he had these various type of responses from people. And so again, he never diminished them. So he met that type of mockery and rejection then, and still yet in Acts 28, when he's in prison, he's going through it all over again. Because he understands the importance for people to know the Lord. Right? And Sister Cox, if he knew it then, and the time of eternity has ticked that much further along, how much more important? Huh? How much more important now is it even for someone to know the possibility of a salvation or becoming a new creature in Christ Jesus? Paul even said at one place in Scripture, he said, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel, if I do not proclaim or share this gospel." The Bible says in Psalms 126, verses 5 and 6 of this particular chapter, the Scripture says this, They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So you sowing in tears, reaping in joy. And the four-step process that verse number 6 tells us is very simply. Number one, you got to go. Number two, there's got to be weep, or you got to bear that precious seed, all right, with weeping. You got to feel the burden of the seed that you have in your hand and the potential that can happen from the seed that you have in your hand. And so then you bear, you don't just go, but you go with the seed, all right? You go with the seed, and you shall doubtless come again. And number four, the fourth aspect is that when something takes place with that seed, when something happens, we need to rejoice. There needs to be some sort of rejoicing. And so we got to go. That's the commission even that the Lord gave his disciples, right? That we read of in Mark. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That was the mandate. Go. Before he went, he told us, amen, to go. Right? You're the lights of the world. Be what you can be so that men may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. So though we go with weeping, again, we go with the burden of the seed. In the parable of the sower in New Testament Scripture, the seed was the Word of God. All right? The seed was the Word of God. We go with the seed. And we see this at different times throughout the Old Testament, speaking of burdens for people or for nations, particularly in the book of Isaiah, chapter 15 and onward. You see the phrase pop up over and over again. He says, the burden of Moab is this, or the burden of Damascus is this. And what it was is Isaiah is speaking some prophetic words to these particular nations. The burden of that nation was they needed God, or they needed to alter their ways, or they needed to shore something up. And so it would always begin with the burden of Moab because they were trying to reach them, or the burden of Egypt, or the burden of Duma. You see it over and over again in the book of Isaiah. But in each instance, following the statement, the burden of Egypt, so to speak, then there would be a word, or there would be a message concerning that particular place. And so the burden was always tied with the word. The burden was always tied, if I could say it like that, with the seed. They go hand in hand. Amen. As a matter of fact, in the book of Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, speaking of the burden of the Lord, it was under discussion. And people would say that the burden of the Lord, and then they would ask some questions. What has the Lord answered? They would come to him and say, this is what the Lord desires. This is what the Lord wants. Well, what has the Lord spoken? He would say, well, the burden burden of the Lord for such as they say, well, what's the word from the Lord? If there's a burden about us or for us, then what does the Lord have to say? Because they understood the burden and the message or the word and the seed are tied together. If God has a burden for a people, he has a word for those people. Amen. He has a word for those people. And so we're carrying the seed, the word. The Bible says in Luke chapter number 8 and verse number 11, again, the parable of the sower. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. When the interpretation of the parable of the sower is given about the different grounds and everything, he tells us plainly that the seed is the word of God. Now what is important about that? Listen. The word is vitally important. I can stand up here and give you my thoughts and my opinions. I can stand up here and maybe be able to tap into Paul McGee's intellect and maybe be able to give you a decent oratory of some topic. But that'll never save anybody. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Scripture says, another place, Scripture, that we are begotten by the word of God. That's the reason why we come together and we have word on Sunday morning and word on Sunday night. And Wednesday night Bible study, we're going through Genesis right now, the word. Why? Because people are born not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible seed, right? In the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. Folks, whenever you're introducing the word into someone's life, this is more than black and red letters on the page. This is God being introduced to someone's life. And it's eternal and it's powerful. The Bible says that the word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It can discern between the bone and the marrow and the discerning of the thoughts, even of our heart. The word of God can do that. People's begotten by the word. Our songs, they might bring some conviction, but the songs can't save unless they're lyrics that line up with the word. We might have other events right here that people can show up to on a annual Chilean hayride in October. That's great, but that event alone's not going to save them. Somewhere along their salvation process is going to be this divine word, and we have become peddlers of this word. That's the seed that we are sowing. Amen. That's the seed that we are sowing. It's the incorruptible, eternal word of you being born again, it said, by the word of God. And so when that happens, when you sow it, it takes root. It grows. It prospers. It initiates something in the life or upon the ground in which it has fell, right? And it takes root, and there's the sprouting. And you go back out to where it fell, and there's something shooting forth from the ground. That is reason for rejoicing. Can I say it at this? That our rejoicing doesn't just need to take place when it's harvested. Our rejoicing needs to take place when we understand that there's something happening with the seed. What do you mean? I'm saying because we have reason for rejoicing. Scripture tells us even over one that repents. We don't wait to rejoice whenever they receive the Holy Ghost. That's great. But we need to start the rejoicing when they repent. Heaven rejoices over just one that repents. And it's important. Huh? New Testament Scripture says in a couple of different places, the mandate is repent or perish. Well, that kind of underscores the importance. It's necessary, and so we can rejoice even at a repentant stage. I'll back it up. Say someone that's just went to an altar and talked to God and have some prayer time with God that's never went before, that's reason for rejoicing. Somebody that showed up with you to church that's never showed up before, that's reason for rejoicing. Someone that would listen to you that used to just say, forget about it, that's reason for rejoicing. We need to rejoice over the seed. Rejoice over the impact of the seed. Amen. At every stage along the way. Amen? What did he tell? What did he tell those disciples that were coming back saying, hey, Lord, even the devils are subjecting to us? Really? Whenever he sent the 70 out and they came back with all these grand things that they had seen and their hands had been a part of. He says, the devils are even subject to us. He said, listen. He said, don't rejoice over those type of things. He said, but rather rejoice that the names are written, your names are written down in heaven. He said, true rejoicing needs to be connected with what happens with the seed. What happens with the seed? Amen. Rejoicing. The one coin that the lady had lost out of the tin swept the house diligently. When she found it, what happened? She gathers people together. It's a time of rejoicing. The father who's prodigal, who said, Father, give to me all of my goods, and he departs and goes into a far country and lives his life and spends his aspect of the inheritance, so to speak, on all this riotous living until he was in the hog pen and he came to himself and he was desiring even the bread that he knew servants in his father's house had. When he's coming back home, amen, what happens? The father says, we're going to have ourselves a party. Strike up the band, kill the fatted calf. We're going to why? Because my son has come. What is that? That's rejoicing. We don't want to take the attitude of the elder brother. Never killed a fatted calf for me. No. What's his father say? He says, you've been here with me all along. We've had all kinds of times to celebrate. Oh, God. Huh? We've had all kinds of opportunities for celebration. Oh, God. Something pricking me in my spirit right here. We've had all these opportunities. You've been here. We've had Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesdays to celebrate. We've had times to dance and shout, woo! Oh, that was a good time. We've had plenty of opportunities to celebrate. But now that the lost has come back home, we're going to celebrate over that. So if you want to stand over there with your arms crossed about, well, we've never, that's not my fault. You've been here the same as I've been here. We could have celebrated any time. But, huh? We can celebrate at any time, but we're for sure going to capitalize, amen, upon something that is going on, amen, within your life, the life of your brother. He was lost, but now he is found. Bring the robe, bring the ring, bring the shoes. Let's have a celebration. Amen. I got to move on. Acts chapter number 8, verse 26. This is Philip that, and I'll just, for the sake of time, I'll just try to tiptoe here through some of these verses. This is the story of Philip. There was a grand revival that was taking place in Samaria, and Philip goes over into a desert place and comes to a Ethiopian eunuch there within this desert place. And note this, this is a desert place. But he's to be a witness. He's to witness unto the Lord. Again, be mindful and heedful of the Lord wherever he was. This is a desert place. Let's put it like this. This would not just be the standardized place that you would expect a visitation from heaven. Or a prodding in your spirit. This is a desert place. But he was a witness. He was mindful. He heeded to what the Spirit of the Lord was saying. And the Lord spoke to him from that Samaritan revival, for one thing, to really get him to the desert. Spoke to him, said, arise and go. And I love the way that Scripture plays it out, because it has, and Philip arose and went. This is not like the Jonah scenario. Arise and go to Nineveh, and the Bible says that Jonah arose and went down to Joppa. I just want to get as far as I can from where you're sending me. And then I'm going to get on a boat and try to make it all the way over, you know, to Spain. I'm going to try to get all the way over there. No, that's not the case here. both of them, might I say, arose and went. They just didn't all go in their same direction. Jonah went away from where he was supposed to be going, but the Bible says that Philip arose and went, and the Spirit directed him. Look, he's being mindful. He's being a witness. He's heeding to the Spirit. And the Bible tells us there in Acts chapter number 8 that the Spirit directed said, go near and join yourself to this person in this chariot here in the desert. And so Philip had a burden that the word of the Lord would be understood by this individual. He even asked the man, because he asked him about where he's reading, and the man begins to tell him about the Lord. He's reading from the book of Isaiah, talking about in his humiliation and all these things, and he's asking, is this person speaking of themselves, or are they speaking of another? There's a lot of questions going on. And so Philip is desirous of that word being understood, and he asked him, he said, understandest thou what thou readest? And whenever he told him where he had been reading, the Bible says that Philip started where that eunuch was, right there in Isaiah, and began to preach to him Jesus. Now, I know for some you may not realize this, but you can start anywhere in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and begin to preach Jesus. That's the reason why I'm constantly trying to convey to you even things in the Old Testament that are just shadows and types of New Testament scripture, and it's all about him. Even Jesus said, all the law and the prophets, he said, they were written of me. And they are. You can start anywhere in scripture, and you can preach Jesus. And so that's what Philip started doing here. He started preaching Jesus. And look, when he does that, he's sticking his hand, Sister Sheila, into his seed bag, so to speak. Here's my seed bag. All they got at that moment is the Old Testament. But he's sticking his hand in the seed bag. That's where the guy was reading from Isaiah. He's like, throwing some seed. Why? It's the incorruptible seed. It's the incorruptible seed. And so he's starting to throw some seed. And as he is speaking Jesus and teaching Jesus, so he's went. Let's look at this according to Psalms. He's went bearing precious seed. He's went, no doubt, with a passion and a heart, weeping maybe not literally, but there is a concern and a passion for what's going on here. And then the eunuch, in his own understanding, coming across a body of water, he says, well, here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? And the Bible says they both went down into the water. And that Philip baptized him, and they both came out of the water. And the even Bible speaks to us, even without being said, there is an element, no doubt, in Philip, in this man. There is an element of rejoicing because of seed that has taken root and the prophets of that seed that has come forth. Amen? Amen. We go to Acts chapter number 9. And again, for the sake of time, I'm just going to kind of relate to the story. Amen. But in Acts chapter number 9 is the whole scenario of the Apostle Paul and Ananias and the Damascus Road scenario that unfolded and took place. And the Bible says that there was a man called Ananias, that God gave this man a vision. He spoke to Ananias and said, Ananias, there's an individual by the name of Saul. Amen. He's over in Joppa. I want you to go over to him. I want you to speak to him. I want you, if I want you to disperse some seed over there. All right. And the Bible, look, whenever it denotes and labels Ananias, it just says a certain disciple. We don't know anything about Ananias' mom and dad. We don't know about his heritage. We really don't know about his occupation or the exploits of Ananias outside of this right here. He's just labeled as a certain disciple. You know what that means? That can be any of us. That can be any of us. We don't know much about him. It's quite vague. But he was evidently a trustworthy enough person that the Lord could trust him, amen, to be obedient, huh? And spread some seed, all right, in Joppa, where Saul was. He says, you go in there. He says, I got a chosen vessel. Saul? Wait a minute, Lord. I don't know. I don't know what Jerusalem Post you're reading. Saul, chosen vessel. Yeah, he's chosen maybe for death. He's persecuting people on the left and the right and pulling them out of their houses and seeing where their alliances are. And he's doing all, he's got letters from higher ups for all you, the chosen vessel. What? Yeah, that's the one I'm talking about. He's going to be a preacher to the Gentiles. That would never happen with Saul. No. He's gonna be a preacher to the Gentiles. That's who he's gonna be. He's even gonna stand before kings and dignitaries and share this message. I can see Ananias. I had too much pizza last night. Or I had some raw fish. Yeah, that's what I want you to do, Ananias. And the Bible says, here's Ananias, a witness. Trying to be mindful, heedful of the Lord. And he is, because this is just a vision that he's having. But he's easily impressed enough by this vision. You know what he says unto the Lord? Behold, I'm here, Lord. Ananias' name is called by the Lord. And he's like, behold, I am. What an availability that Ananias has. That when the Lord says, Ananias, I need you. Ananias don't even have to have the details right up front. But he says, here I am, Lord. Amen. Here I am. And the Lord, what does he tell him? In verse number 15, I think it's played out. But the Lord tells him, similar like he told Philip, arise and go down to Joppa. And verse 15 records that Ananias went down to Joppa. What's the deal? We need a modern day Ananias today. A certain disciple, it doesn't tell us his title or his label or his occupation or what his status was in the church. He's just a certain disciple. He just loved God and wanted to be pleasing. He's just a certain disciple. But even at that, he was someone that the Lord used and was available to use. God sent him, and the Bible says, Saul, who had been blinded by his travel to Damascus by the bright light, that Saul received his sight, and that Saul was filled with the Holy Ghost. He was one. This persecutor was one to the Lord. All right? He's one to the Lord. And he was the one that said, the chosen vessel. It doesn't seem likely, right? According to our human standards, it didn't seem likely. But according to God's standards, it was. Please, never discount anyone. Never discount. Yeah, I know you know them, and I know you know their hiccups, and I know you know their setbacks, and I know you know their shenanigans, but in our view, it can't happen. But don't discount the view of heaven. Heaven says, I can take the persecutor and make them a chosen vessel. I can take this one that's persecuted and make them a preacher to the Gentiles. I was just at a service last night for the ordination of my dear friend, Brother Gardner. I sat on the board whenever he got his local license. He just got ordained last night, celebrating his fifth year as a pastor. And as a teenager, he was a drug addict. He was all over the place, folks. He was transporting drugs, getting people that were minors on drugs. But he's a pastor today. Why? Because in God's view, he can take the drug addict and make them a preacher of the gospel. We need an Ananias. Yes. Not everybody that you see serving in the capacity of a church was reared in a family, the godly home, Christian, and all that stuff, and never did anything in their life. No. There's some souls out there. And God worked on both ends, and I've made mention of this before. Brother McGee, why you say this? Because I believe it happens. God worked on both ends. Saul knew Ananias' name because Saul had a vision of Ananias. Saul had a vision of this man that would be coming to him. God orchestrated that. He knew even the man's name, Ananias. On the other hand, Ananias knew Saul's name. No doubt he had a reputation already, but nonetheless, this vision came to him. And so what that means is There's a Saul who's a persecutor of the church that's expecting an Ananias because he's had a vision of him before he's ever came. I know this might seem bizarre, but it is my belief, Sister Tracy, that that sort of thing can still happen today. That God can lay individual names upon our hearts, and who knows if not your name is being laid on their heart, and they're waiting for the divine intersection. God, how long is Saul going to have to wait on me? God, how long is Saul going to have to wait on me? Stand with me this morning. I'll try to. I got it. In Acts 10, Peter has a vision, right? Blanket let down with common and unclean things. And the Lord says, rise and eat. And that went totally against all Old Testament law. But he told Peter, he says, what I have cleansed, call thou not common. Call not thou unclean. He did it three times. Then just in a short time, showing up at Peter's door would be three individuals. Gentiles, unclean. But this vision had happened to him thrice. That what I've cleansed, don't call that. He goes with these men to a household of one called Cornelius, right? Of the Italian band, a Gentile. And whenever Peter begins to preach the word of the Lord, the Bible says that they begin to speak in tongues. The word. He began to talk to them about the word. He's dispersing incorruptible seed. They received the Spirit. Some Jews had went along with Peter, and they understood that they had received the like precious gift because they heard them speak in tongues. Peter went. He went with the burden of the seed. Amen. He sowed it. Lives were changed. Not just that. It wasn't just Cornelius, but the Bible says Cornelius and his household. Remember, every life that you touch has connections to other lives. The Philippian jailer in Acts 16, it wasn't just him that night after the washing of the stripes and Paul and Silas. It was he and his household that was saved. Someone say amen. I know you don't see yourselves as this today, but I'm telling you it is the case. Someone here, we are the answer to some soul's prayer today. Not coincidentally, we are. We are. Again, Acts chapter number 2, the whole grand thing that the church was birthed from was from seed that was being. Peter preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost. His message wasn't even so much Acts 2:38 as much as that was his answer to their question. Prior to Acts 2:38 is a long message that Peter preached about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it was the word preached that spawned the question in their heart. You're telling us that that was our Messiah and we crucified our Messiah? What shall we do to be saved? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized. That's his response to the question that was prompted by the word that was spoken. Then he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And this promise is unto you and to your children and to those that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And as we looked at last week in the last book, chapter of Revelation, the Bible says that the Spirit and the bride are saying, come. Whosoever thirst, come. The call's been made. I close with this morning, 1 Peter 3:15, and I've already made reference to it. It says, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts and be ready. Everybody say ready. Always, everybody say always. To give an answer to every man that asks of you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. In other words, why does everything seem to go to be okay with you whenever everything around you is not okay? Tell me about the hope that lies within you. Be ready to give answer. We got all this stuff happening in the world. What in the world? You just seem to be even-stepped and even-minded. What's going on? You know what they're asking about? The hope that lies within you. Got to be able to share with them. Well, you know, several years ago, listen, nobody can take from you your personal testimony of what God's done for you. Some people, they have either a belief or not a belief in the inerrancy of Scripture, and so they'll sometimes argue that. But nobody can argue what you experienced. Nobody. Nobody can take that from you, what you experienced. So when they want to argue everything else, or everything else is up for, you know, deliberating over all that, just go back. All I know is X and X date of the month on X and 8 year. This is where I was. This is what life had been for me up to this point. Huh. But that day, I thought, I'm going to talk to that Lord that people are talking about. And I'm just going to pour my life history out upon him. And I'm going to ask him about forgiving the sins of my life and about I'd like to make a new step and turn away from a path that I've went going down. And I even went to the extreme that I was baptized in Jesus' name in water, because they said that repentance and baptism in his name was for my remission and removal of sins. And I did that, and I admit to you, I came out of that water feeling a little lighter than I did when I went down into that water. And I began to pray to God. He came into my life, and I know without a shadow of a doubt, I'm not guessing whether or not he's in me. I'm not guessing whether or not he took up residence in me, but I know. I began to speak in a language that I've never been taught or never been exposed to. I was filled with the Holy Ghost. And this has been life since that moment. And my before and after, if it was a picture to you, you would be able to tell the difference immediately, that I'm not who I once was. Nobody can argue that personal point that you've had with the Lord. If we can close our eyes across this place today, you are ambassadors today. We as a church, we are ambassadors today. We are representatives in this earth. We want to be mindful and heedful to the Lord. There's somebody today. There is still yet somebody today that needs this gospel message. There could be someone even right here this morning under the sound of my voice, just through a few of the things that I've spoken out about today, that perhaps maybe there's even just a pricking in your heart. Amen. You say, well, I have a certain relationship with the Lord, but I'd like to grow in that relationship. Sir, ma'am, every single one of us, regardless of who we are, I believe we all should have an appetite for growing in our relationship with God. And if you've felt God move upon you sometimes, that's fantastic. That is wonderful. But I believe we even have steps and levels of growth from there. Amen. If you've been baptized, that's great. But if you've not, that maybe that should be your next step. It should be your next step of just growing in God through that act of baptism, or maybe repentance. Or if you've never received the gift of the Holy Ghost, amen. And as it says in Acts 2, amen, that as the Spirit gave them the utterance, they spoke in other tongues.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about our services and activities, you can find us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter with the username FACMC. Again, that's FACMC. Thank you, and have a blessed day.